Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church Podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, October 16th, the year of our Lord, 2022. And it's the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. It's a joy to welcome you here. I pray that wherever, whenever you're listening to this podcast, that you'll have a sense of peace, that you'll know by the act of coming here and finding this particular podcast, pressing play, you've come into connection with a moment of worship, with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that is being communicated in new ways. And so, as is our tradition here, let's begin first by finding a relaxed but reverent posture. Let any weight that you're carrying in your shoulders just relax and breathe. It's a gift, the gift of life. Take it in and turn your face toward the sky. Call to mind the people and the places and the things that bring joy to your heart, which might just bring a smile to your face. Give thanks to God for it all. And then we begin in worship. Join with me in the call to worship as printed in your bulletin. You can find today's bulletin just over to the right of where you found today's podcast. There's a notes tab over there. You can tap on that, click on it, and the bulletin will come up. Also to note, today is a service of Holy Communion. So take a moment to gather bread and wine or whatever your best substitution is for those things so you'll be prepared for that moment in our worship service. But let's begin with the call to worship. When we pass through the waters, God is there with us. When we suffer and feel hopeless, God is there with us. When we are joyful and celebratory, God is there with us. Whether we feel triumphant or defeated, God is there with us always. Come, let us worship together with Emmanuel, God with us. Our scripture reading today comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy, beginning in the third chapter at verse 14 and continuing on to the fourth chapter, verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. This is the word of God for the people of God, and we give thanks to God for it. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your word alive among us. Help us to lean in and listen, to truly listen what it is that you alone are telling us, each and every one of us. Save us from distraction and misinterpretation. We pray that you would be revealed to us in this time of reflection. We pray this in your holy name, and we say, Amen. Paul's second letter to Timothy. This is a personal, deeply personal letter. This is a letter from a teacher to a student. Timothy is a protege of Paul's, a co-worker, a protege. But Timothy understands Paul to be a mentor in the faith, a mentor in the art of evangelization, of how it is to go out into the world and share the story of Jesus, not only to be able to tell it with some accuracy and clarity, but also to be prepared for the repercussions of telling such a story. Paul is writing from prison. Paul is writing what will be his last letter. And at some level, I think he knows it. His trial isn't going well. His health is failing. Winter is coming, and I feel like Paul is taking stock. In a way, I believe he's doing some estate planning. And he's letting Timothy know what is of the greatest value. What is of the greatest value to Paul right now is his relationship with Timothy. What is of the greatest value above all of it is this gospel and the urgency with which it needs to be preached. But he calls to Timothy and he says, please, brother, come and see me. I need to see your face. I have some things I need to tell you that I can only tell you in person. You would bring me strength and encouragement if you would come. And I know others have fallen away. They're embarrassed by me. I've been arrested so many times that they don't want to be associated with me. I mean, I think about that part of Paul's life in prison, and I think of how it connects him with Jesus. How at the end of his life, even his closest students abandon him for fear of the authorities, for fear of being associated with him. But Paul calls out, writes to Timothy. And in practical matters, he says, you know, winter is coming. I need my heavy coat. And there's some personal effects that I left behind. I'd really like to have those. But more than anything, Timothy, I need you to come. And before you do, I need you to hear these words. Because of all the things I have that I need, and of all the things I have to hand off to you, I need to pass on this mantle, this responsibility. Because you know the story. Timothy, you've known the story of who you are since you were a little boy. When your grandma taught you what it meant to be a Jew. When she taught you the ancient prayers and the ancient stories. The stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The story of David. Your grandma and then your mother. And then the good news of Jesus comes into our story, Timothy. It informs our scriptures. Remember the times when we studied together. And I showed you how all of our ancient story, our scriptures, connect together. And they point to this beautiful moment that we participate in. When Jesus comes. And he gives God a face and a name, and he shows us exactly what love looks like and where hope can be found. He provides for us this spring of living water that never runs out. That in the midst of everything that's going on, we can have peace. Timothy, that even in this prison cell that I'm in, I still have strength and hope knowing that the story, that the good news of our Lord Jesus will live on long after my life on earth is over. And that there will come a glorious day of resurrection where we will stand and sing in the presence of our God forever. That's this letter. It's a short letter, but it's rich. Our faith can be quite simple and yet really, really deep. One of the challenges that Paul's addressing in this letter is that where Timothy is, and we can assume that Timothy is still in Ephesus, still dealing with the church in Ephesus, and one of the things that's popped up is that new teachers are coming. And in the midst of the affluence and this more erudite class, what's crept in is a teaching that is not, it's not orthodox. It doesn't fit. It feels good. I like the expression that he says that, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires. Paul sees this retelling of the Gospels in a way that fits contemporary culture, that sands the rough edges off, that takes away those parts of the Gospel story that make us a little apprehensive and just pats us on the head. And it claims to have knowledge, and it claims to have ascended the mysteries that are just that, they're mysteries. And they are to remain as mysteries. So as he calls Timothy into his presence, as he has a plan to hand these things off, to give and to receive from Timothy, he gives instruction to Timothy that I think is for us as well. This encouragement of proclamation that we are to tell the story. He encourages Timothy to tell the story, and he has all kinds of encouragement as to his giftedness to tell the story and why the story needs to be told, this story of Jesus. But that it has to be told. Now, Timothy has truly been gifted to take the mantle from Paul, this gift of public evangelization, and to take on everything that comes with it. Because it can be brutally hard, Paul's living proof. But for a moment, what does that mean for us? And some of you listening, public proclamation to groups of people that may be where you're being called. And there is a great deal of encouragement in this letter for you. But then there's just us. I mean, I'm a pastor. So yeah, I proclaim this message publicly. I make podcasts and I stand up on Sunday mornings or I attend public events and I try to encourage people to listen to this story, this life-changing story of grace and peace that comes only in relationship with the risen Christ. But some of you are not called to that particular expression of evangelization, but make no mistake, all of us are called to bear witness to Jesus. All of us are called to practice the proclamation of this good news. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says this, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. I think those three P's are something that we could kind of chew on for the week. To proclaim and to persist and to be patient. And it doesn't have to be this broadcast, non-stop evangelical mission. It may be more like Paul's letter to Timothy. There may be one or two people in your life. And if you are entering the closing chapters of your life, maybe that's a grandchild or a child or a neighbor or someone you know who is open to this story, who can give it a hearing, with whom you can be patient. And you can use words, but you can also persistently and consistently preach the gospel with the way you live. In your hospitality and in your generosity, in your loving telling of the truth. And sometimes that's not satisfying to our itching ears. Sometimes the gospel bumps up against our egos or our desire to be in control. But when we live in this way that Paul encourages, as for you, always be sober. And that may or may not mean not indulging in drinking, but a kind of sobriety that is a clear-mindedness. Be clear-minded in your thinking, honest in your judgment. Endure suffering. Know that we're going to have setbacks in telling this story. But do the work of an evangelist. Carry out your ministry fully. And I've said it before here on the podcast and throughout my ministry that can be as simple as engaging your server at the restaurant in conversation and looking for opportunities to tell the story. And maybe the way you open that door is by rounding up your tip and leaving the extra few bucks. Maybe that is when you ask someone, "How are you today?" Stop and listen for the answer. If it looks like there's a prayer opportunity there, offer it right then and there. Simply, lovingly, persistently, patiently. Knowing that Paul, as he writes to Timothy, could write the same thing to us, that the church asks the same of us. So take some inventory, just like I understand Paul to be doing. Take stock of your earthly possessions, your spiritual possessions, and think about how you're going to pass those along, particularly the gifts that last forever. And a way for us, I think, to prime our thinking about evangelizing is to think about the basic points of our story. We learn them in our creeds. But beyond just being able to recite them, maybe day after day we spend time thinking about each one of them individually. I mean, as we can say as a whole, referring to the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. So maybe this afternoon or tomorrow over your cup of tea, you begin with the first line. I believe in God. I do. I believe in God. Why? And you don't have to come up with some super articulate theological treatise. But just to think for a moment or for an hour over a cup of tea. I believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth. And maybe the next day, I believe in Jesus Christ. Why? Who is he and what has he done? And again, in your language, the way you would say it. And sometimes you can't articulate it. I don't know, I just do. That's an answer to that question. I believe in the Holy Spirit. But when we pay attention to the story that we know, the story that many of us have learned from our grandmothers and our mothers and our Sunday school teachers and our preachers and our reading and our personal experience, our scripture, our tradition, our prayers, the more that we pay attention to it, the richer the gift gets. And the more we have to pass on. Because what is the chief end of humankind? It is to enjoy God forever. And that is a rich and important legacy. And we need to tell everyone we can. We need to express it in thought, word, and deed. And when we do, we experience a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven here and now. And that is profoundly good news. To which I say, Amen. Holy God, author of life, we call to you and we pray. And we begin, O God, by confessing our sins. That is, the ways that we've missed you, turned away from you, fallen off the path, however it is we think about it, O God, but we come to you in this moment and we extend a hand to you and we pray that you will lift us up and dust us off and put us back on the path and call us home. We pray over this good world of yours and its leaders. I pray, O God, convict each and every one of them. Show them the way. Prepare for them the way. Offer them the healing and the hope that comes from you. Lift up, O God, men and women of faith to bear witness and testimony to your goodness and how your goodness can bring healing to the world. And right here in our communities, O God, may the gospel catch fire, burn bright, a gospel that doesn't consume but enlightens. And right here in our homes and in our hearts, O God, prepare us, show us, help us. You know the things that we pray about, the things that we worry about, the thoughts that can be consuming, O God. Sometimes we write them down, we keep a list. But you know what this list is. So we pause for a moment to very specifically name the celebrations of the moment and the concerns of our hearts. Join us in this time of quiet. We break our silence. And as we do, as we come back together, we recall a prayer that many of us were taught when we were very young. We learned it in different ways. But we pray that you'll join us, O God, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. With Paul's good counsel in mind, we approach the table of Holy Communion, mindful of this gift of our scriptures, of our stories, and how our stories shape us. They heal us. They enhance the quality of our lives. They make us more loving and more thoughtful. So as we take stock of our spiritual inheritance, let's come to this table where we remember the story, where we remember our scriptures, where we are inspired by God. As we recall the story of Jesus with his disciples, knowing that his time in his public and earthly ministry was running out and needing to hand on to them a legacy that would sustain them as they took up the mantle of evangelization. He began, as they were seated at table, remembering their origin story, remembering the Passover story, the story of God's liberation from captivity. And as they were doing what was expected, he took bread and he broke it. He broke it and he said to them, "Do you see this? This bread is my body. Lean in, look, and hear me. This bread is my body. This bread right here that I'm holding. This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Everything I am, I give it to you." And there's a pause. And they pick up with the tradition, with what's expected. And then there's a cup, and there's wine that has its associated time and place and prayers. But Jesus picks up this cup, and he earnestly prays, and he pours. He pours wine from the vessel into the cup. And I believe he draws their attention to the flow of the wine from the pitcher into the cup. And he encourages them, "Look in, see this? This wine is my life's blood, my very life poured out for you. My life's blood. A new covenant, a new relationship between us, because when you drink this cup, you drink my life. And my life will be in you now and forever. It will be a gift that will sustain you as you go out into the world and do this work. And brothers and sisters, it will be a long time before we sit together at this table and break the bread and drink the wine. So when you gather, you do that in remembrance of me, and I will be with you, truly with you." May it be so. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, we call out to you and we pray. We pray that you would nourish us in this moment, that you would equip us and encourage us in the work of evangelization that begins here with our relationship with you. We confess to you, O God, the countless ways in which we have missed the point, which we've sinned against you. And we ask for your continued grace and forgiveness, that you would pick us up and dust us off and call us into your presence, and that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, be upon these gifts of bread and wine, whatever it is that we've managed to put together, the best that we could offer you in this particular format and way. Spirit of the living God, bless these gifts of bread and wine, that they would truly be for us your body and your blood, your very real presence with us now and forever. We ask this in your holy name, and we say, Amen. And amen. As for me, I have one of these, maybe you've seen them, these pre-packed communion cups. Here, I'll let you hear it while I fumble with it. There's the top. And there's my host. This little disc that I hold in my hand, maybe you have a piece of bagel or a cracker or a piece of bread. But for a moment, concentrate on it and hear Jesus saying to you, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." And then this cup. This little cup of juice, or whatever it is that you have managed to put together in faith, in community with one another, understanding that we participate in sacrifice and community together. As we consider this, this is the blood of Christ, the life's blood of our Lord and Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is poured out for us. Take and drink. We pray. God, thank you. Thank you for these gifts, your body, your life's blood, a gift to us that we take into ourselves so that we would know that you are in us and we are in you. As you and the Father are one, so may we be one. It's a beautiful and eternal mystery that you invite us into. Honestly, it's a bit overwhelming. And so our simple reaction is to say thank you and amen. Friends, as we prepare to go our separate ways, I pray that Paul's encouragement to Timothy will be our encouragement as well. That we would find the strength to proclaim the message, to be persistent, and to exercise patience in our teaching. Teaching about the love of God. Our God that we know in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who bids us peace Go in peace. Amen.